God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke and said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. Incidentally, just I was talking to Randy before the show began, and a listener had asked about the music with which we close the show. It's actually by the same artist with which we open the show. He is my dearest, dearest brother. His name is Matt Bruno, and it comes from an album called Punch and Beauty, way back in the day. He now contains his talents to writing worship music. He's Catholic, and he's had some of his music played in cathedrals around the world. He's much more of a classical musician than a rock musician, but had spent a lot of time in rock music, all of it godly. The show that we open with is called On Top of the World. And it's very much about God being on top of the world. So that's just FYI. I thought that kind of made me happy that people are asking about that. Independence Day is coming. Of course, it's tomorrow. And I wanted to spend some time talking about it from two different perspectives today. One is from a not worldly perspective, but from being in the world and not of it. The other is a very personal account that many people find helpful when I share. And it is why my father refused to die on Independence Day on July 4th. Utterly refused. He should have died on July 4th, but he just wouldn't do it. And if you have friends who doubt the afterlife, or you yourself have doubts in it, I'm going to share with you the fact that I know there is an afterlife. I know it because I absolutely, when my father died, I absolutely met him again. No doubt in my mind at all. And because of July 5th, I'll share a bit of that. Independence Day. Independence, when our founders declared independence, from what were they declaring independence? Well, the royalty, right? The England and royalty. They'd reached a point where they weren't willing to suffer any longer under a tyrannical king. And of course, we know from history books, sort of the breaking of the back moment was the tax on tea. We know about the tea harbor. We know about these things. We know about the buildup that, wait, you're going to now continue to increase our taxes, though you're not really providing us protection. We're out here on our own, and you know nothing about where we're at, and you are still going to have us continue to be feeding you economically, but nothing coming back. We know about the search for actual freedom to practice the faith people felt in God, to practice it free from the constraints of royalty, saying, that's not the way it's done. That's not how you worship God. We know these things. We know about conquest. Let's not lie. There were people who said there's a ton of resources, and these seem to be untapped resources. Let's go get some of that. Let's not deceive ourselves. Of course, that was part of it. Conquest for resources. So all these things combined, though, into this moment where there was the Declaration of Independence. We are no longer part of your nation. We are no longer going to be ruled by you. And when men signed that document, it was also their death warrant. That's literally what it was to the King of England. You have signed your own death warrants. How convenient. Thank you for making it easy for us to find who is driving this insurrection and to go kill you. And probably your families. Quite a document to sign. Those are the manifestations of man from which these people declared independence on our behalf. The royal structure and the autocracy. But really, what is that? It's mood. They said, we're not going to be ruled by the mood of the king. King's having a good day. King's a good king. Bad day, the king's a bad king. We're not going to be ruled by the emotions of hatred and coveting, or by love and desire. we're going to create a system of governance by which we have the closest thing to that which God designed. I mean, that was their goal, to have a nation as close to the governance God designed as possible. Well, how did that come about? Because in researching the governments of the world, what our founders sought to create was a lasting state of independence from moods and capriciousness. Hence, our founding documents start with a recognition that the rights we have as independent beings are dependent upon God. Our independence as Christians requires dependence upon God. And that can sound like a paradox, can't it? If we are not dependent upon God, we do not have independence from mood, from desire, from the needs or wants, desires of the flesh. We don't have independence. We have dependence upon our moods. And if we divorce God from the equation, we have dependence upon the moods of our bosses, because it's not leadership they left. It was bossing, tyranny. To expand on this a little bit, if we make ourselves the focus of running our lives, what ultimately is it? Yes, we've got intellects. God has gifted us with intellects. Sometimes we can make very, very smart decisions. Sometimes we can be purely analytical, and at other times we can be purely mood-driven, so we can have rules. But based on what? Independence as Christians means dependence upon God. Otherwise, we are going to make ourselves dependent on the way of the world. And here's an example of this. Many years ago, I grew to have a friendship with a woman who was married. And and the friendship came through work, and we were just two people who really hit it off. And we amused each other. We were intellectually well-matched. Her husband was kind of a wreck, honestly, cruel to her. He didn't beat her, and he grew into a decent man. I learned this later, and praise God. But we had this common interest in sports and common interest in music, and all these things just aligned. And we worked together, and we worked closely, and you know where this is going, right? I once gave her, years ago, this is long before I met my wife, I gave this woman a note saying, here are some ways that we can interact together and not get in trouble. Rules. And she said, you're actually giving me a list of rules. I said, yeah. So we don't get in trouble. Those rules came from what? Fear. I didn't want to be the guy who broke up a marriage. So I gave her these lists of rules. She laughed and thought it was stupid. Well, if I had done what I wanted to do, it would have been more stupid. I remember talking to my mom about this. And she said, you know what? I really admire that you wanted to do that. I said, well, wait a minute. Wanted to? Oh, that's not what I wanted to do. That's what I had to do. Independence requires dependence upon God. Here's why. Had I carried on in the what my flesh wanted, what would I have been dependent upon? Deception? Hiding? Stealing, sneaking around? I would have been dependent upon that. You're always going to be dependent upon something. So better to be dependent upon the Word of God. Better to be dependent upon the one entity who always has in his heart and mind and soul, which is omniscient and omnipotent, his plan. We are always dependent upon something. As a nation, we can take that circumstance. Okay, you met someone at work, you have this, hit this off, and expand it. We have leaders who appear very charismatic. not right now, perhaps. I think President Trump's fairly charismatic, but you have leaders that have been very charismatic. And people can say, look, I can put all sorts of images upon them. This person will lead us out of the problems. This person will lead us into prosperity. And you can place upon them this emotional dependence. But the leader must, and we must back the leader, this emotional dependence. You're always dependent upon something. So as Christians, to be independent of our needs and wants and desires means to be dependent upon God. And in being dependent upon God, it means that we must declare independence from the things of this world. We are going to face troubles. It's a fact. How dependent on are you on the notion that the next election is going to fix things? Honestly, please self-assess. How emotionally dependent are you on that? There are people who live in states of depression. And one of the things that's very, 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 well, two-edged sword, they will live from moment to moment. And they will construct things to be happy about. Okay, 2 weeks from now, I get to go do this. I'll be happy for those 2 days. And then in another 2 days, I have this birthday celebration and I'll be happy then. And they are looking out in the future where there's these pockets of, okay, I'll get some relief. I'll get to be happy here. I'll get to be there. They are dependent upon that. And then they sink back into these realms of depression. How dependent on are you on the God's going to fix our government emotionally? I'm not saying dependent financially. I'm sure that most of you are not. Most of you have, just given what we know about the AFR audience, has been blessed with great resources from God. I mean, consequently, we are a listener-supported network. And your monthly donations allow us to have conversations like this, which are not going to happen on mainstream talk radio, I'm telling you. I've been in the business. I know you don't go do a monologue like this on mainstream talk radio and get away with it. Not for long. So we are dependent upon God to be independent from the things of this world, or we become dependent upon moods and mood swings of leaders and bosses. And look what that is getting us. We have in the person of figurehead Biden, of course, the dementia, of course, that's clear. Of course, it's very, very sad. But we've also got a dependence upon the moods. And like right now, who's leading things in the White House? Hunter Biden is now being brought into White House strategy sessions. And I know President Trump had his kids involved. I didn't like that. I have a thing against nepotism. I don't like it in government. It's scary to me because it reeks of royalty, and I am not a fan of royalty. But the kids of Donald Trump are not meth addicts, sex addicts who are walking, talking, breathing national security nightmares and mood-driven people. You don't get more mood-driven than an addict. I need, so I'll get. I need, so I'll steal. I need, so I'll abuse. Things of the world magnified throughout Hunter Biden. He is the after effects of seeking the things of this world. He is purely dependent upon his dad and his dad's access and the residue of whatever is left in Joe Biden's mind. That kid, that grown kid, that child in a man's body is dependent upon that. You're always dependent upon something. So why not be dependent upon the Word of God? Why not depend on the promise of the new heaven and the new earth? Why not depend on that? Declare independence right now from the things of this world. I will no longer be dependent upon them emotionally. I will be only emotionally dependent on the unchanging, unchangeable, pure love-driven, purely for our own good, Word of God Almighty. I declare dependence upon Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, I'm going to tell you about why my dad refused to die on July 4th. And as we're preparing for Independence Day, it's a story I've shared from time to time on local radio, and I think once or twice maybe on national radio, but never to an audience so mature in the Christian faith. And I'm pleased to say that my dad came to Christ in the hospital, but the moments of leading up to his death, I made a very controversial decision. My dad demanded of me a promise. And I'll share this with you. And I understand it's going to upset some people. I really do. And I'm happy to take the feedback. I'm a different man now. And it's I honestly don't feel bad about the decision. I prayed over the decision. I prayed intently about the decision. And I did make a promise to my dad. So I'll talk about that. And the fact that he didn't die on July 4th, by the way, kind of indicated to me something potent about that promise. So we'll get to that. There is, news. Of course, Steve Bannon is in prison, but Merrick Garland's not. That one line describes the utter brokenness of Washington, D.C., where Merrick Garland is right now refusing a congressional subpoena for consequential documents related or a video of figurehead Biden being interviewed by an actual special investigator or special counsel, Robert Hur, actually constitutionally provisioned, allowed to do what he's doing, to look into the stolen documents that figurehead Biden stole as senator when he had no ability to declassify anything, that he stole as vice president when he had no ability to declassify anything. So that's going on. And we have Merrick Garland's been told by Congress, you'll produce these videos. You're going to show them to us. And he said, no, I'm not. Steve Bannon did have the claim of executive privilege. I'm an advisor to the president. I don't have to supply these things. He's in jail now. Merrick Garland's not, for the same exact offense. President Trump, of course, has been paraded through the justice system on clown cartoon charges. But the figurehead Biden's not, because he was too demented to go to court. All of these things, the lies of the world. I don't know that there's any more potent lie in the world than what's being done with the creation of parallel existence. That's a big phrase and a big claim. Parallel existence. So let me tell you why I would say something so bold. The world of dating apps and stay home, play video games, and pretend to play sports in esports. And I'm learning something because I read an AI article is creating a parallel existence. It's not real, but it sure seems real. Incidentally, when I say things like dating apps, I'm not here to be your judge. Jesus does that. And I have a dear friend who uses dating apps. And he would probably be the first to agree with me on these limitations. But he's a guy my age. He has actually interacted in the real world. He's actually prefers to meet women that way. His wife died a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago. So he's single. He wants to be married. I've been watching a series of men talk about dating apps and what they're doing to culture and what they're doing to men and to women. But I don't think they've gotten to this core point that when we're going to select someone with whom we spend life, there's some wise steps we should take that the world wants us to skip. And I want to talk about those wise steps as I see it, because it goes to God's design of getting to know the full person. I would just say this. I am so glad I'm not forced to be in the dating world of today. The Wall Street Journal has looked at some of the data.
Dating apps create a terrible dynamic for men, where a small number of men get all of the invitations. And that means they can become jerks. They can be rude. They can date multiple women. And then the women feel men are jerks. But you've got most of the men are getting no bites. They're getting no dates. And they feel women are jerks. All they want is, you know, X, Y, and Z. So I think the dating apps are one of the reasons driving the sexes apart. Again, this is just for heterosexual dating. Just driving the sexes apart, making it more difficult to date, to court, to fall in love, to marry, to have children. So I think we're going to look back on this and say the dating apps had all these unintended consequences that are really messing up the romantic lives of Gen Z.
Okay, so let's talk about the men who are getting the dates. So yeah, okay, they're going to be classically good looking, or they're going to be great at taking photos. But you know what else they're great at? Figuring out what to write in a profile. And by the way, many of their goals are not to get married. It's to date. It's to sample women. So women get into this, and maybe some women have those goals. I know women who have those goals. That's not a good goal. It's certainly not a godly goal to go out and sample men. And if those two get together and they're sampling, well, that's one thing. But a woman who's saying, I would like a marriage and this guy seems so perfect. Yeah, because it's clickbait. It's a product. It's a packaged product. He got what he wanted and you got to have that illusion for just a little while that he's a quality person. For just a little while, then he got what he wanted. I mean, yeah, in one way, it's as old as the sun. In another way, it's so very, very new because it's this parallel existence. It robs the ability to learn about someone from afar. This is what I mean. It's one thing to get to know a person in a dating circumstance where you are trying to impress her and she's trying to impress you, or vice versa. It's another thing to see them around others, people they're not trying to impress, people who can do nothing for them. How do they treat the least of these? It's one thing to feel around a person the fruit of the Spirit. They're patient and loving and kind and tolerant with you and long-suffering, seeking to serve or to serve, not be served. It's easy to feel that around someone who is seeking your favor or seeking a relationship with you. It's another thing to be in community and to observe, wow, that person has this with everybody at all times. Yeah, I mean, there are times of frustration, but this is another point. To be around someone enough to have been in times of frustration and to maybe have someone snap at you, how do they respond? Having snapped at you, what do they do? Did that never happen, or is it your fault? Or they turn and say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry I said that way. Please let me explain. This is where I get sometimes. The dating apps rob you of this because you skip all these steps. You are right into, hey, are we going to get together? Is this going to be a one-night thing? Are we marriage material? And you often skip those formative moments of, I would like to see you when I don't know you. I'd like to see you around other people. I'd like to see you in stress circumstances. And that's how it used to be. And in God's design, what was it? Go to Ephesians. The early church, what did they do together? They broke bread. They shared what they had. They shared frustrations and fears. They got to observe one another. Long before there was marriage, and I'm aware of the arranged marriages. I'm not saying that those didn't exist. And by some data sets showed that that worked better in some ways. But the artificial existence, stay home and play video games that will make you happy. Play esports, and that way you won't hurt yourself. Use the dating apps and meet your perfect partner. Incidentally, economically, do you think the companies that create dating apps want you to get married? Just thinking economically. Maybe if they created the dating app and they got a higher amount of money for the rest of your life with a successful marriage, well, then that might be something to consider, but that's not the way these apps work. And I've been listening to men speak about this. Michael Linoki, I hope I'm saying his name correctly, speaks of what I call the emptiness of endless choice in the world of online dating.
I think that there's more single people than there ever has been in history. And I also think it's easier. If you were single in your late 30s or your 40s in 1990, you're sitting at home in an apartment alone. And for you to find that, you have to go to a bar. And it was harder, but also made you, one say, settle.
People at that point were not allowed to be as picky.
Or you were just like, this is compatible enough.
Now there's no settling.
There is no settling for anyone. There's always a better option.
Something better, yeah.
And it's so hard to get away from that, that I've come to the realization that, do I enjoy being single? Yes. I think you also get very good at it. Even when you go on a date and it's satisfying and you have fun, you still will go on that app just to see if maybe there's a chance that there's someone just a little extra more compatible for you.
Oh, man.
I can go on a date and I can have one of the best dates. You'll still go, but let me look what else. You can be, you know what?
But if I could find her and she's a brunette.
Yeah. Or, you know what? Maybe I could find exactly what I had tonight, but she does eat sushi. You know, whatever. You can be so specific with how picky you want to be. And the fact that you can be that picky makes me think that we're going to evolve to a point where we are just building a robot that looks and does what we want it to do.
Wow. Now, they're being intentionally, I think, provocative. It's a podcast, and in that way, some people want to be intentionally provocative. But also this. In that situation, he said, did you hear the phrase, like what I had tonight? Like what I had? The brain scientists and neurologists who work for Facebook were one of the first groups of people to say, we need an endless scroll. They asked the question, hey, why is it that you need to hit refresh on a website? I mean, why do you have to click the next page? Remember that back in the olden days, there were actually ends to websites. You'd go to an article, you'd read to the bottom of the article, and then the website ended. Remember that? And you'd have to click back and go, okay, so what should I look at now? And then they created the floating menus, editorial menus. It should be to the right or the left. Here's the next article up. And eventually the pages just scrolled. It just scrolled. The reason they do that is because they know that they are tickling the minds, the dopamine, the serotonin, as you flow through these pages and you are manufacturing some promise. I know there's some meaning in here. I know I'm going to find something I like. I know I'm going to find something that gives me joy. I had something. The emptiness of endless choice. You will not find the perfect human being. You will not find the perfect mate. You might find the least perfect if you give in to the ways of the world. Do you know how many young people are told to check for sexual compatibility early on? Early on. Why? Because that's the most important thing. If you don't have sexual compatibility, well, God has designed us. Guess what? At a basic level, to be sexually compatible. That's how he designed us. That's not what they mean, of course. They mean from a perspective of pleasure. Well, if you love somebody and you're coming together as one flesh, as the Bible says, it's going to be pleasurable. And you're going to learn to have intimacy in a way that befits an interaction with the son and daughter of God. You're going to learn that. Not through Cosmopolitan magazine, not through Vogue magazine, not through the perverse pornographic sex ed that they're teaching in schools. Goodness, no, you're not going to learn it that way. This also extends into parenting. It really does. It's not a mistake that the people who are wanting to build an artificial existence, a parallel existence using tech, are also doing this using words. There's lots of ways to have a family. There is? Oh, sure. I mean, any group of people can be a family. It can? Yeah. If everything is hot, nothing is hot. Well, think of this. Say to a kid, from the moment they're born, don't pet the puppy's hot. Don't touch the stove is hot. Don't put your shoes on, your shoes are hot. That middle one, don't touch the stove. Why? The puppy's hot. I like petting the puppy. The stove is hot. You said my shoes are hot. That word means nothing to me. So I'm going to touch the stove because it's like putting my shoes on or touching a puppy. As the world tells us, family, well, anything can be a family. Family means nothing. The people who want to change our world for the worse are the people who are making the claim that anything can be a family. And yet, what do we read in the Word of God? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's right there in the Bible. Just as in Ephesians, we saw the interaction of community, people observing one another around others. Fascinating that it always happens this way. It always does. Academia's noticed something. This comes from the Journal of Applied Developmental Psychology. Remain calm, negotiate, or defer, but by all means, call me. Father-son communications to keep sons safe from violence, involvement, and victimization. It is a peer-reviewed paper, multiple authors, three main authors, one assisting author. You know what it shows? Presence of even imperfect black fathers in the homes of black kids helps those black kids avoid getting involved in violence. And the number one cause of death of young black kids in America is young black kids, specifically young black men. So the presence of an imperfect father in the home radically reduces that, also reduces interactions with law enforcement. Why? Because in God's real world, family means something. Just like in God's real world, loving a woman or a man means something. We'll come back on The Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Maybe just closing off the previous segment on what I think is the worldly attempt by people who have placed upon their own shoulders the mantle of godhood, of creating these parallel existences which are empty and they contain the residue of humanity, but none of its core, which is, of course, we are beings designed by God and meant to connect with each other at real levels through struggle and strife and humor and annoyance and pain and seeking and searching and not finding sometimes. To be dependent upon God is a comment from a guy. I'm not here to tell you he's a great guy. In fact, I think he allows great evil to be done through him. So famous, maybe notorious investor Larry Summers echoes some advice I've been giving to certain young people.
So studying coding, bad idea. Studying how to work in a group on an act of creation and defining purpose, I think that's going to be hugely important. I think the one sentence line would be, AI is going to come for IQ before it comes for EQ.
EQ being emotional intelligence. IQ, of course, you know what that is. We all do. So he's right in that the jobs of IQ-related jobs is easier to code. It's math. Except it's not intelligence. It's not. Storage is not intelligence. Storage space in a computer is not intelligence. A system that scans words and is able to put them into orders it knows human beings can read is not intelligence. It's organizing, it's archiving, it's a lot of things, but it's not intelligence. It's also this, it's limiting. Because it will scan what logic tells it to scan. It cannot scan that which logic will not. For instance, noticing trends that only the human eye can pick up. Now, what do I mean? There was a great test done at the University of Washington years ago. They took human beings who had no idea what cancer was at all, and they created a video game. And that video game was human eyes looking at cells, and they were incentivized to find cells that didn't look right. Didn't look right. What do you mean? They didn't look right. Someone was examining and said, wow, that looks weird. Well, guess what? They found cancer. Now, they were trying to train an AI system, an artificial intelligence system, using people's minds who didn't know what cancer was, but says, man, I don't think that should go there. That's God. It's his signature. On the EQ front, AI can write songs. I think I played some for you, didn't I, this week? Didn't I play an AI song for you this week? It cannot sit down at a piano because it's weeping. It cannot make a decision to write a song for a friend or a loved one. It cannot sit down because this art is bursting from them, bursting to be seen or heard. It cannot sit down driven, inspired, almost compelled to write a love note to a child, to a spouse, a parent. You can't experience that. We'll get back to that experience, that emotional thing that AI can't have as we wrap up the show, and I'll tell you why my dad refused to die on July 4th. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
The president takes shouted questions. I understand, John. I understand. I have dealt with this question about three times already. I understand.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three soundbites in The Tower of Babbling. The lie the figurehead spoke about no troops being killed on his alleged watch was so bad his own spokesliar couldn't counter it.
Has President Biden had service members die anywhere in the world during his time in office?
We, as you have reported on, we have certainly had service members pass during this administration.
Pass? No. When someone passes, they die passively. You had 13 service members killed in Afghanistan in the most foreseeable event in recent military history. How foreseeable? Well, let's see. You told the Taliban, we're not going to use our military airport, which is fortified and defensible. We're going to scuttle that. We're going to go to a commercial airport far less defensible at this time of day on these following days in the following sequence. And then when our intelligence services said to our troops, hey, there is an S-vest wearing group coming your way, suicide vest wearers. Here's the car they're in. Here's their attended location according to their trajectory. Your lawyers in Washington, D.C. said, no, you can't do anything. You got to let them just blow people up. Remarkable. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Brian Stelter of CNN has gone from suddenly admitting Joe Biden is dangerously senile to excusing this dangerous senility by pretending Joe is honest.
They didn't do any original reporting. They didn't follow up. They didn't do any work. They didn't do any of their own work at all. They just ate it up. And then they regurgitated what the Wall Street Journal said.
Yeah.
They said this could be an election decider, Joe Biden's age. Well, that's true if the media obsesses over it and ignores Trump's flaws. That will be true if the media puts its fists on the scale.
Wait, it's about age? No, it's not. Never has been. It's about state of mind. Or, well, the health of mind, as it were. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. A young woman who pretends to be non-binary also pretends she was held up by cops in an airport for no reason. Listen to her, then I'll give you the background here.
Hi, my name's Phoebe. I'm 22 and I'm from London. On Tuesday, my house was raided after I was arrested, simply trying to say goodbye to a friend at an airport. This is a clear attempt from the police to intimidate us, to try and scare us away from taking action this summer. But when there is so much at stake, resistance will not stop in the face of repression.
Okay, here's the background. She went and threw soup over an $81 million Van Gogh painting because the weather. And she was apparently planning to go protest at an airport. not say goodbye to a friend. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Everybody knows I like kids better than people.
On A Disciple's View.
July 4th was our family's favorite holiday. And really, for my dad, my sister, and I, because my mom and dad got a divorce, and I've told this tale, so I will not belabor it, but it was a lake day, and my grandpa had bought, for a ridiculously low amount of money, a beautiful, beautiful piece of lakefront property on a place called Twin Lakes. We still have it. It's now fourth-generation ownership. And so we would go there, and it was family gathering and playing together, and families bond well together when they play. I love that. So when my father he got sick, and it was a result of a prayer, I said to God, I prayed my father to death effectively. And I said, Dear Father God, I pray to you not as I think of you, but as you know yourself to be in your eternal, always existent knowledge and all powerful. Please show my father how sick he is and how he is loved, how much he's loved. The next day, my dad was in the hospital. He knew how sick he was then. He was, in fact, in a coma and had to be pulled out of it. He would spend nearly a year in the hospital, at which time he had people from all around the country come to visit him. He'd been a social worker, a job that he thought he'd wasted his life at, until near the end of his life, he had people who had known him only as wayward teens come knocking on the door and say, Terry, or Big T. And he recognized them right off the bat. After all, he'd spent that time with them in their formative years. Now they're adults coming to say goodbye or to say get well. About 2 weeks before he died, they, I think out of desperation, flew him from Spokane to the University of Washington. And it was there that he would ultimately die. My dad grew up hunting, and he hunted with me. And one day, someone had gut shot a deer. And that deer would bleed out over a period of 3 or 4 or 5 days in incredible pain and fear. Thirst, ultimately would die of thirst. When that occurred and my dad saw that, he was outraged that someone would not track that deer. So we shifted our plans, and for 10 straight hours, we tracked this deer. And it went into a hidey hole in the very, very bottom of a thicket at the very bottom of a canyon, as cold and dark as a place it could be. And we ultimately had to go dispatch the deer. We're walking out. My dad said, we will never let an animal suffer. I know. Son, if there ever comes a time where I'm very old and past the point of no return, I want you to make sure it goes quickly. I said, Dad, I'm not going to shoot you. He goes, no, of course not. I just want you to make sure it goes quickly. At the University of Washington, I got a call at about 5 o'clock in the morning from my uncle. The hospital called him. I don't know why they didn't call me. I had the power of attorney. Your father is not expected to live through the day. Well, I'd heard this before. But I drove to the hospital. I met with the doctor. He showed me your dad's kidneys and liver have stopped functioning. How do you know this? Show me the charts. Show me how you know this. He showed me. My dad knew. His eyes followed me all around the room that day. He knew it was his last day, July 4th. I called my sister, who was in the midst of trying to maintain a troubled pregnancy. She'd lost several children. It's so painful for her. She's a medical professional. She came in. She talked with the doctor as a colleague, as I observed. And my sister said, he's right. He's right, Todd. This is Dad's last day. So I excused my sister, and I said to the doctor, and guys, AFR, family, I know this is going to be controversial. I know it is. I'd ask for your grace. And give me feedback. You can email me at thetoddhermanshow.com. I'm happy. In fact, I'd love to read the notes on the air. I said to the doctor, prayerfully, please turn up my dad's morphine. And he said, is your dad in pain? I said, no, not yet. He said, "You know what you're asking?" I said, "I know what this leads to." I said, "How would he die? Or what would be the mechanism?" He said, "He drowned." "How? Your dad's body is not going to expel any fluids." "He would drown in all his body fluids, mucus and otherwise. He'd have distress, probably. Okay, turn up the morphine, please." "Okay, if you know what this leads to." I said, "I do. By the way, how can I make sure he doesn't drown? I've seen this pump. Can I use that pump?" He goes, "Yeah, I can show you how to use it." "Okay." So all day into the late night on July 4th, we said our goodbyes. My dad got to touch my sister's belly, where was growing a baby who will become and did become my beloved niece. He made my sister leave to go get back in bed. My dad and I said our goodbyes. And he looked at me and said, "Do you remember the deer?" I said, "Yeah, that's taken care of. You're going to go to sleep soon, Dad. I love you." And he said he loved me. Those were new words for him. He'd only begun to speak them in the last few years. The drug took effect. At about 11:30, the doctor came in and said, "I'm so sorry. Your dad seemed like such a good man. I only knew him for 2 weeks, but such a great man." I said, "No, he's still breathing." And he came over and said, "That's not possible. The amount of morphine I've given him, that's not possible." I said, "He's breathing." He checked his pulse. I said, "Are we missing something? Are we killing my father?" He goes, no. "Wait, is July 4th important to you?" "Yes, it's our favorite holiday." "Oh, at midnight, tell your dad he did it." And I did. My dad died at 6 a.m. on July 5th. And then in the parking lot of the University of Washington, standing there in utter sadness, I felt a rush of joy above me, and I felt in my body, I felt my father's voice. "Praise God, I can move, I can fly." The joyful soul of my father met me, and it wasn't the last time, but there's not time to tell you about the other time. My dad's soul lived. Yours will too. Make a decision to accept Jesus. Until God gives us permission to speak again, on behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.